congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 28. Jesus said to his disciples that they were to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When Paul wrote his letters, he would typically begin with a greeting in the name of God and from God. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. John's greeting in the book of Revelation is slightly more extensive. We used that at the beginning of the service, but let's read that again in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. There is the eternal God. There are the seven spirits before his throne. A reference to the Holy One, to the one Holy Spirit. Seven being the symbolic number of completion and perfection in the book of Revelation. And there is Jesus Christ. We receive greetings from one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are baptized into his name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You might think that all we need to do is stick to these formulas, especially in our church services, and everything will be fine. But the church discovered early on in the first few centuries that something more had to be said in order to safeguard what the Bible teaches about God. And it's not hard to see why. We are baptized in the name of one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. Well, let's see. What does this mean? Let's take an example from everyday life. You all know that I am a husband because I'm married to a lovely wife. But that's not the only role that I have. I'm also a son to my parents, who have now both deceased. I'm privileged to be a father and be a grandfather too. Can you see this? So I'm one person, husband, son, father, grandfather. But is this what we mean when we speak of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Is it that God merely has three different roles? Very early on, the church said no. We see Jesus communing with God the Father. He prays to him and draws upon his strength. He reels at the thought of being separated from him while on the cross. God the Father testifies of Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit, visibly in the form of a dove, comes and dwells on Jesus. It is not that there is one person here fulfilling different roles or wearing different hats. It's that there is one person, there are three persons who interact with each other and work together. There is love and communication between them. Perfect union and harmony. And yet there's still only one God. The moment we see that, the mind reels. Language fails, and try as we may as human beings, we can't explain this in nice, neat, logical, scientific categories. This is one of the reasons why I really appreciate the Belgic Confession statement on this article, in Article 8. In fairly simple language, it lays out what the Bible teaches about the nature of God without trying to explain this in physical or scientific terms. There's only one God. The Bible teaches that very clearly from Genesis right through to Revelation. But there are also three distinct persons, all of whom are God. It is the Son, and not the Father or the Spirit, who takes upon him human flesh. It is the Son who dies and rises again, not the Father or the Spirit. It's the Spirit who is poured out upon the church, not the Father or the Son. They are distinct persons, but they are one God. And that is all we can say. Or is it? Martin Luther once said that this teaching about the triune nature of God was something that he did not understand. But he was not worried about that in the slightest. In fact, he said that this was all the more reason to worship God. God is worthy of worship and praise precisely because he is far greater than we are, far more wonderful and even incomprehensible. Even in heaven, we will be adoring and praising God the more we get to know him. We will praise him because we do not comprehend him. We will adore him because our language and our minds are much too small for him. And there is an indication of precisely this in Revelation chapter 4. Let's turn to this now. After the greetings in the name of the triune God and the letters to the seven churches in Asia, John describes how on the Lord's day he received a revelation of what was going on in heaven. Like Ezekiel, he sees the heavens opened, like Ezekiel. He notices a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The person is like jasper and carnelian in appearance, and a rainbow resembling an emerald is around the throne. In the ancient world, jasper was a precious stone which could occur in various colours. Carnelian or sardius, as it is sometimes translated, is another precious stone, red in colour. Both the gems and the rainbow show the radiant glory of the figure seated on the throne. This person is awe-inspiring, and the response has to be one of wonder and humility. Think of the reaction of the disciples when they saw Jesus revealed in something of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, and you start to get the idea. In the center, around the throne, there are four living creatures, symbolizing the various animals in creation: wild, domesticated, birds, and also man. And these creatures never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and who is to come." But it's the detail of verse 4 that I want to highlight in particular. Surrounding the throne are 24 other thrones, and seated on them are 24 elders. There are strong reasons for understanding that what we have here is a symbolic representation of the entire church of Old and New Testament periods. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew 19. "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Later on in the book of Revelation, John will present the church, the new Jerusalem, as a city with 12 gates bearing the names of the 12 tribes of Israel and 12 foundation stones bearing the names of the 12 apostles. So here we have the leaders of the church as representatives of the church. And now let's read what they do in verses 4, in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." The glory and honor and power of these leaders of the church is nothing compared to the glory and honor and power of God. These leaders lay their crowns before God and simply worship him. There's nothing else for it. There can be nothing else for it. But you say, our theme tonight is the glory of the wonder of the triune God. The triune God. John sees in heaven a figure upon a throne and all creation and all the church worshiping him and adoring him. But is there more? Yes, there is. I passed over this before, but you notice in verse 5 that before the throne there are seven lamps ablazing. And these, we are told, are the seven spirits of God. Again, not because God has seven spirits, but because seven is the number of completion and perfection in this book. There are seven lamps blazing in glory, even as Jesus blazed in glory in the Mount of Transfiguration, and they too are receiving this praise and worship. Now let's move on to chapter 5 and verse 6. Standing in the center of the throne, John now sees a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, and the lamb possesses seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He comes and opens the scroll, which will speak of what is to come. And now the living creatures and 24 elders fall down before the Lamb. Here is what they say. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and your blood, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And finally, in verse 13, we read that every creature sings, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures say, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Can you see it? The person seated on the throne is distinct from the Lamb. And both are distinct from the seven lamps and eyes that are the Spirit of God. And all receive the same praise and worship. Brothers and sisters, here is the triune God receiving the praise of all creation and all of the church. And it is a praise that is filled with wonder and awe. We do not understand all these things, but we worship him and we adore him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How big is your view of God? Those who deny this biblical teaching, such as the Arians or modern Jehovah's Witnesses or Christians who have been influenced by liberal teachings of the last two centuries, have a view of God that is much too small. They've tried to box God up and explain away what the Bible clearly teaches. God is worthy of worship. That is what worship means. It is worship. Worship, giving to God his worth. God is so much greater than we are. So much more wonderful than we can comprehend. Martin Luther hit it right on the head. Right on the nail. When those Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, don't be cowed into submission. We're looking into the eyes of people whose view of God is far too narrow. They do not know the Lord as he has revealed himself in Scripture. And we can turn up a passage like Revelations 4 and 5 and ask them, who is this Lamb of God? Do you know him? And do you give him the same worship and praise as the one who is seated on the throne? If not, why not? Are you created by God? Why don't you join all his creatures and all the church of all ages and worship him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? This biblical teaching of one God, three persons, is amazing and vital. If you don't yet know him and worship him, you must. All living creatures are represented here in the book of Revelation in symbolic form. And they are all praising the Creator. If you do not do this, you're missing out. You're avoiding your calling as a human being. If you're a young person who is a bit embarrassed about your singing voice, let me encourage and challenge you. If you find it hard to sing, who cares besides you? And why should you care? Here in Revelation, everyone sings. But the voice of the lion is different from that of the eagle. God gave you your voice, and you must use it to praise him. Open your mouth and worship in the worship services and join all of creation in the church of all ages. Don't hang back. You do want to be part of this great heavenly congregation, don't you? Well then, you can certainly praise God right now. I want to say it one last time to everyone, and myself included, never lose your sense of wonder and awe at the nature of God. Don't allow anything to lower him or to cheapen the way we worship him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. It is hard for us to understand. It is hard for us to understand in our human minds to get around it. But Father, we worship you and we praise you that you are not as we are, that you are God. And you are wonderful. And you are there as Father, the Creator, as Jesus Christ, our Savior. The one who came to earth and redeemed us by his blood. And you are there as Holy Spirit that opens our mind to all these things. Father, help us in our understanding. Help us to worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, Almighty. Amen.